Well, good evening. Sarah won tonight. I think everybody got the message. The high scorers are free to leave. You can stay, but I think you'd enjoy yourself better in there. It's very neat to have some of our high scorers join in worship tonight. So we've had very awesome. Very good. Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to a new book, and that is to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Now, typically on Sunday nights, we kind of jump around to different books, but it just seemed appropriate. We'd move from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, and so here we are. Let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, again, thank you just for the opportunity we have to be here tonight, Lord, and we acknowledge we're not just doing a religious thing. God, again, the last thing we want to do is just come and play church. Lord, there are real needs here tonight. Father, we're dealing with difficult things. God, things that maybe no one else knows about, Lord, but you. And so we're just asking that you would minister now. Lord, as you begin ministering through that time of worship, just getting our eyes off of us and onto you and the fact that you are seated above all things, Lord. And now as we turn to your word, and would you just minister, Lord, to us. May we meet with you in a very real and personal way now across the pages of your book. And so we thank you, and we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, even though we are coming to the letter following 1 Corinthians, the fact is these two letters are vastly different. For one, while 1 Corinthians, as we saw, may be labeled as more practical, 2 Corinthians is much more personal. In fact, in this letter, we see much more of the heart of the Apostle Paul. We get to see kind of the man behind the message. You know, we typically, when we think of Paul, you think of his great teachings, you think of his just incredible expressions of doctrinal truth, and we have those things in this letter, as we'll see, but we don't always get a glimpse into the person of Paul. But in 2 Corinthians, we find Paul bearing much more of his heart than in any of his other letters. We see more of his struggles. We see more of the burdens and the passions of his life. We see an openness and really a vulnerability expressed in this letter that we don't see in all of Paul's other letters. Because a lot of times, if we're honest, it's easy to put the Apostle Paul on some type of pedestal, right? Look at him as some type of spiritual Superman. But this letter allows us really to see his humanity in a very unique way. Another difference between the two letters is that whereas 1 Corinthians was much more about correcting problems in the church, right? It was much more exhortive. 2 Corinthians is much more focused on encouraging the church. And we all have times in our personal lives that we need encouragement. But I think as the body of Christ corporately, I think we need encouragement today in a unique way. And I'm sure other generations have probably felt the exact same way, but as we see the darkness around us growing darker, as we see more and more uncertainties, as we see more and more pressure upon God's people to compromise and conform to the values of this world, we need the Lord's encouragement to keep moving forward. And a lot of this encouragement that comes in 2 Corinthians, again, it comes out of Paul's own struggles. It comes out of his own pressures that he faced. And he really reminds us that walking with the Lord is not easy, but it is worth it. Now, remember how God's work in Corinth began. Just a little quick reminder. Remember, Paul first came to Corinth, and he linked up with a husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. Right? The perfect name, right, for a husband and wife. Most of you probably don't have a name that rhymes with your spouse, but they did. And remember, they were tent makers. Right? And that was Paul's occupation. So they connected, they began ministry together, and they began, as Paul typically did, ministering in the synagogue there in Corinth. Until they were so opposed, they were told that they weren't welcome there anymore. And so Paul left, and he went to stay at the house of a man by the name of Justus, who conveniently, as you remember, lived right next door to the synagogue. And went out of the synagogue, Paul said, okay, I'll leave. And he moved in right next door. And through his ministry, as this base of operations, we're told Paul led the ruler of the synagogue of all people to Jesus. And many others in Corinth began to believe as well. And God began to so move in this city that Paul ended up staying here for a year and a half, his second longest tenure of any place except for Ephesus, where he stayed 3 years. It seems that that this second letter to Corinth was written after a year of writing 1 Corinthians. But I want to remind you that many scholars believe Paul actually wrote other letters to Corinth. Some believe he wrote a total of 4 letters to this city. Because in 1 Corinthians 5, we read Paul speaking of how he had written to them in the past. So that means what he wrote in 1 Corinthians would have been his second, technically a second letter to the city. But even after this, some believe, and again, we see kind of hints of this as we get into 2 Corinthians, that Paul then made a brief visit to Corinth. But it didn't go too well. And so when Paul got back, he sent a very brief letter by the hands of Titus, more of a rebuke, to Corinth, which some say would have been his third letter. And while Paul was waiting on Titus to return with the response, God called Paul to leave Ephesus, from which he was writing from, head up north to Macedonia. And finally, after a good bit of time had transpired, Titus finally met up with him and gave him the report. And based on that report, Paul then wrote what we call 2 Corinthians. And so again, some believe there are actually 3 letters. Some believe there were 4. But either way, we understand that these 2 were the ones that the Lord preserved. And therefore, these are the truths that we need to hear. And tonight, we want to just jump into kind of Paul's introduction. But right from his introduction, right from the beginning, we begin to receive this encouragement. And in this case, we see Paul's encouragement to see tribulation rightly. So verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Acacia." And one of the things that we will learn very quickly in this letter is that even though the church at Corinth, in many ways, had rightly responded to Paul, there seems to have been a growing group, or maybe there were just certain leaders, we're not sure, but there were those in the church in Corinth who were trying to turn the believers away from Paul. Those who were trying to discredit Paul, make him look like someone who shouldn't be trusted, someone who shouldn't be listened to, as one who didn't have God's hand upon him. And we'll see Paul deal more with this directly going forward. But I think that's interesting considering how Paul introduces himself here. Rather than using a phrase that Paul would use on many times when he would refer to himself as a bondservant of Christ, which was one of his favorite ways to describe himself, as he begins this letter, we notice he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He acknowledges his authority. And he makes clear it's not a self-appointed authority. Right? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God appointed him to this role. Now, and we know Paul never wore this as a badge of pride. Right? And he'll even say later on in the chapter that he doesn't have dominion over their faith. He isn't their Lord. Jesus is. It's just as Lord, Jesus had given him a level of authority. And to reject that authority was to reject the will of God. And so he begins with this, again, understanding the pushback that was happening in this church. He also sends, we see here, a greeting from Timothy. Again, writing to the church of God at Corinth, but not just specifically this church, but to all the believers who were in that area. He says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul again gives his very standard greeting, the Greek greeting of grace, charis, the Jewish greeting of a peace, shalom. Again, greeting both parts of the church. And as you well know, this was a greeting Paul gave in almost every one of his letters. And it's easy to read this, reading through Paul's letters, think, man, Paul got in a rut, right, when it came to his greetings. I mean, couldn't the guy mixed it up a little bit? Did he not have any creativity? Was there not another way to say hello? But I think we have to remember, obviously, this wasn't because Paul wasn't creative. I believe it was because this is what we always need. We always need grace. We never need what we deserve. And living in a sin-stained world, in a fallen flesh, with an enemy who's prowling around like a roaring lion, we need our minds constantly filled with the peace of God. And because of God's grace and because of God's peace, Paul is now able to do something kind of radical in verse 3. He's able to praise the Lord no matter what he faced. Notice verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." I want to pause there, kind of mid-verse for a moment. Paul does something that we don't typically do. At least I don't typically do. You guys are much more spiritually mature than I am. But so often, when it comes to our tribulation, when it comes to my tribulation, I whine to God, right? Or I complain at God. But Paul here, notice, is blessing God. He's giving him praise. And notice what he's blessing him for, again, in the context of tribulation. He's not blessing him that God always keeps us from tribulation. That's not what he says. It's not that he blesses him that he always takes away the tribulation. He blesses him that he comforts us in the midst of tribulation. And the word Paul uses for tribulation here is the Greek word thalipsis, and it speaks of a pressing. Later on, it was a word that was taken and actually used in what was basically torture, where they would place these huge weights on a person's chest as they were laying on the ground. And there would be this crushing that would happen as a way to punish people. And so recognize this word that Paul's using. When he's speaking of tribulation, he isn't speaking of, you know, you got a paper cut. Or he isn't speaking of the fact that, you know, you've been waiting 2 minutes for that front row parking spot at the mall and somebody comes and cuts you off and takes your spot. He's talking about a whole different level. Now, most of us don't know that type of physical crushing, but we do know what it is to experience that level of emotional crushing or that level of spiritual oppression. And yet, in the midst of these times, Paul's showing us we can still bless the Lord. Why? Because he's the Father of all mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. That's who our God is. Paul says that's his character. But notice Paul doesn't stop there. That's not just who he is. But Paul says it's beyond that. The one who is this then applies that mercy and comfort to our lives. He's able to say in the first part of verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. I mean, it's one thing to know this is God's character, but how much greater to understand that he applies that character to our lives, to people like you and I, to our situations, that his heart is to show mercy and comfort to the likes of us. Now, the word mercy that Paul uses there can also be translated, maybe it is in the translation you're reading out of, compassion. Showing us that we have a God who's not aloof. He's not uncaring. He's not a God who sees us battling in this realm and kind of looks out, right, and says, and then goes back to working his Sudoku. That's not our God. Right? His heart is moved by the difficulties that we face. He's also the God of all comfort. And that word comfort is very interesting. It means more than just sympathy. So it's not just that God sees what we're walking through and he feels sorry for us and he has pity on us. No. Yes, he cares. Yes, he has mercy. Yes, he has compassion. But Paul also makes clear he's a God who acts. The word that's translated comfort here in the Greek is the word parakaleo, which is connected to a word that maybe you've heard before, the word paraclete. That's the Greek word that Jesus used in describing the Holy Spirit, the helper who would come. And that's what this word means. It speaks of a helper. It speaks of one who comes alongside. It's what Paul's saying. It's in our tribulation, God comes alongside us. He doesn't just see what we're going through and feel sorry for us and feel pity, but he's moved by that compassion to come alongside us and help us, strengthen us to bear up under the weight, under the pressure of whatever we're facing. And notice Paul makes it clear, it's a comfort, it's a strengthening that's sufficient in all our tribulation. That he has comfort for all affliction. Paul makes clear there's no limit. There's nothing too heavy that his strength and help is not sufficient for, is not sufficient to bring us through. And of course, we know Paul himself received this comfort over and over in his ministry. So many places that we could go where Paul's life testifies to this. One of those was actually in Corinth. Remember Acts 18. The scripture tells us that the Lord spoke to Paul by a vision telling him, "Don't be afraid, Paul, because I'm with you." And then Acts 23, after Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, remember the Jews, the scripture says, wanted to tear Paul apart limb by limb. And basically, Paul had to be protected by the Roman soldiers. We read in verse 11 of Acts 23, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Paul, you've got some hardships to go through. In fact, Paul, people are going to vow not to eat until they've killed you. But I'm alongside you, and I'm going to give you the strength to maintain your witness of me all the way to Rome. Incredible mercy, incredible comfort that the Lord promises for our tribulations. But what we see is Paul doesn't stop here. Paul goes on to show us that the comfort that God brings is so great, it doesn't just take care of our needs in the moment. But it's even able to work through us to have an impact on others. Verse 4 continues, "Who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Notice this, Paul's making clear the comfort of God is so great, it's so sufficient. For whatever tribulation you and I walk through, it's not just that we make it through, but now, because of God's strengthening in our lives, we can actually bring comfort and encouragement to others for the trouble they're walking through. You know, sometimes we go through things and we wonder, why in the world did I go through that? Why in the world did that happen to me? What was the purpose? And then we come across someone facing a similar trial, and we're able to share with them how the Lord got us through, how it didn't destroy us. And God's able, through our experience, to keep them from throwing in the towel, keep them trusting the Lord that there's still hope. When my wife Jessica and I decided to have a third child, the pregnancy didn't happen like it did with the first two. You know, the first two, you know, God was behaving, right? He did exactly like we planned, like we worked it out, right? Like you're supposed to do, right? This is our schedule, God, you do it. He did it perfectly. Good job, God. With the third, for some reason, God got off track. I don't know what happened, but he didn't want to respond and act in our timing. And even though we already had two kids, the fact that Jessica couldn't get pregnant again, there was great pain in her heart, pain that only a mom can experience, can feel. In the midst of the very low point during that time, we were at the beach, and she was crying out to God, and she went out on the beach one morning and was just praying. And it was just after the real early morning. You know the early morning when it's dark, the people get up, maybe you do this, right? That's the time you go look for seashells, right? You're the first one on the beach to get the good ones that have washed up overnight. It wasn't that early. It was kind of just after all those people had been out looking. And she's just walking along, and she looks down, and there's this complete conch shell just laying right in front of her. I mean, almost just in perfect condition. And she picked it up, and I believe it was somebody somebody walked by at that moment. It's like, wow, where'd you find that? I've been walking this beach all morning long, a couple hours right in this area looking, and I never saw this. And there it was just laying right in front of her. And at that moment, in the midst of her pain of not being able to get pregnant, the Lord spoke to her and said, "I can give you what I want when I want." And he used that shell to drive that home. And through that, the Lord was able to allow her to lay that desire for a child before him. And in his time, not ours, the Lord gave us Kenzie. Fast forward a few years. Jessica's stepsister finds herself unable to have children, exhausting all options, All areas. Nothing. No hope. No chance. And there came a point where Jessica said, I need to let my stepsister borrow that shell. Understand, that shell had become a prized possession in our home, and it still is a prized possession. And so she loaned her that shell with the story of what happened. And God used that shell to sustain and to remind her stepsister of his faithfulness as she waited on his perfect timing in her life. And a few years later, her stepsister was able to return that shell with her own testimony of the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's care. Again, as Paul speaks here, she was able to comfort with the comfort she had received. And that's how amazing our Father of mercy, our God of comfort is. And Paul makes clear, though, that it doesn't have to be the fact that we've gone through the exact same trouble as someone else. Notice that. Again, he says there in verse 4 that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So please understand that the issue is not that we've gone through the exact same experience as someone else. That's not the issue. The issue is we've experienced the faithfulness and the strength of the same God. That's what we know. It's important to remember God never wastes anything in our lives. The very trial that may have had the enemy's handprints all over it, those times that it may have been the darkest in our lives, often become the places of greatest ministry that God uses to be a blessing to others. Because I know it's so easy in our pain and trials to get so self-focused when God's heart is to work in our lives, not only on our behalf, but again, on behalf of others. And Paul goes on to continue to drive home just this correlation of suffering and comfort. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ, verse 5, abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Paul gives a very important principle here. If we share in Christ's suffering, then Paul says, we will share in his comfort. There's a direct correlation. It's a promise for everyone as a child of God. Now, if we're living in rebellion and we're living in sin and we suffer for our disobedience, we can't count on the comfort of God. Now, if we repent, obviously God will then comfort us, even though we have to walk through some consequences. But Paul's making clear, you can count on the fact if you suffer walking in the will of God, whether that's you're suffering persecution because you're honoring the Lord, or whether you're just living for the Lord in this fallen world, but you're seeking to walk with him and honor him, and tribulation comes, Paul says the comforts of God will be right there with you every step of the way. And Paul's able to testify in his own life. There was nothing he endured for following Jesus that the comfort and the strength of Jesus didn't abound, didn't come in just as great a measure to what he had to walk through. And I think that promise is just incredible for you and I to hold on to as we think about the times in which we live. Right? The persecution that's rising, how the cost of following Jesus is only going to grow greater and greater until God calls us home. Yes, following Jesus is going to mean suffering. There's no way we can escape that. But Paul reminds us following Jesus also means there will be abounding help and strength right there with us. He goes on to say in verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. Again, it's the same word that was earlier translated comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's making clear he wasn't down on God for what he allowed him to walk through. God, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. He wasn't telling God how unfair it was. I've been so faithful to you, and you've let these tribulations happen to me. You've let these things go on. He wasn't drowning in self-pity. No, Paul recognizes God has a bigger purpose for his suffering. He understood God was using it to bring comfort and salvation to the lives of the Corinthians. Paul recognized that the Lord was using it to, on the one hand, encourage other believers, that God would be just as faithful in their lives as he had been in Paul's. And God was using it at the same time to bring salvation to unbelievers as they saw him enduring such suffering for the sake of Jesus. And it's a reminder for us, one of the ways that unbelievers' eyes are often open to the truth of the gospel is to see believers who are willing to endure such great cost in order to be faithful to Jesus. That gets an unbelieving world's eyes open. That causes them to step back. You mean you're willing to sacrifice this? You mean you're willing to endure this? You're willing to give up this for him? And I think about Paul's own story. I'm certain this had to be a part of his testimony. I mean, Paul was there watching as an unbeliever, Stephen, being killed, pummeled by rocks. He could have easily avoided it. But because he stayed faithful to say, no, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting on. That he endured that persecution that even led to death. Paul sat there and watched that. And no doubt that was a big part of what the Lord was talking about when he came there on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. That conviction, replaying that, why would this guy be willing to give up all this for this Jesus? And so we can get bitter when we don't get the promotion at work because, you know, we won't, you know, compromise our standards. We get bitter. We can get angry at that. Or we can realize, you know what? What an opportunity to encourage other believers at work to stand strong and allow them to see, you know what? If they stand faithful, God will take care of them just as much as he's taken care of me. Or to recognize what an opportunity to be a witness to the unbelievers I work with, that they would see the priority of Jesus in my life, that they might be led to salvation. And really a part of maturity in the Lord is to really have this mind shift when it comes to the afflictions we face, from poor old me to, Lord, let me stand strong, let me follow you in order I can be a witness to those around me. Let them see your faithfulness in my life. Let them know they can endure as well. Let them know you'll uphold them and not let them down either. And that's what Paul's saying. That's how he sees what he's gone through. He said, this has been my opportunity to show you these things. And we see just a great specific example of this in Acts 14. Acts 13 ends with Paul being stoned and drug out of the city. And again, whether he actually died and was resurrected or not, we're not certain. You can make the case, probably make the case that's what happened. Remember the believers gathered around him and he popped back up, right, and went right back into the city. But even more telling is what then happened right after this as you move into Acts 14. We're told that Paul left there and he went back to Iconium, back to Antioch, and back to Lystra. And it says he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. And that word exhorting is the exact same Greek word that's translated comfort or consolation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul didn't go back to these places and say, whoa, whoa, time out. What I told you guys, I'm not you. Don't get too radical about this Jesus stuff, right? Here's what's going to happen to you. It's not worth it. No. He went back saying what? The road to the kingdom is a difficult road. There's no way to avoid that. But let my life show you. God will be faithful to you. God will see you through. Don't take a detour. Stay on this road, as narrow and as hard as it may be. He goes on in verse 7 to then say, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Again, so Paul says, I'm confident the very thing God has done in us, God's going to do it through you, Corinthians. He's going to use it in your life. This is not just a promise God gives to apostles. This is a promise God gives to all his followers. Again, yes, all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. All true. But Paul was steadfast in the confidence that just as true is that all in Christ will suffer, all will partake of the strength and the help that comes in Jesus. And again, let's think about, we don't know what we're going to have to suffer for Jesus in the days to come. We don't know that. But Paul was adamant what we do know is that the God of mercy and the God of comfort will be with us through it all. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now, Paul points him to a specific instance of suffering. He wants to give him a concrete example of the tribulation he'd gone through. Now, we don't know exactly what trouble in Asia this was. Paul doesn't say. Maybe it's because those in Corinth knew exactly what he was talking about. We're not sure. As you can imagine, people, scholars try to speculate what was this trouble Paul is referring to. And there are basically two main thoughts on it. Either he's speaking of the persecution that we read about in Acts 19. Remember when the riot broke out in Ephesus over the fact that all these Gentiles and all these idol worshipers were being saved, and Demetrius, the guy who made the little statues of Diana, his business started to take a downturn, right? And he got the whole city in uproar, and they filled the arena, right? Chanting, "Great is Diana." And Paul wanted to go address them, but his friends knew, no, if you go, they're going to destroy you. They're going to trample you. And only because they held Paul back was his life spared. Some think it's talking to that. Others believe that what Paul's referring to is an illness that he had contracted in his travels in serving the Lord. That as a result of his obedience to go and share the gospel and minister to these places, Paul got a sickness that had plagued him. Again, we don't know for certain, but we do know it was a huge issue. Again, because of how Paul speaks of it, this is the Apostle Paul saying, "We were burdened beyond measure that we even despaired of life." This is Paul saying, "I thought we were going down on this one. I thought this was the end." I mean, for Paul to say that, right? The guy that gets pummeled with rocks and he gets right back up and goes back into the city, that's saying a lot. This in Paul's eyes, this was the real deal. This wasn't just, you know, somebody threw an egg at our house one night. Right? They toilet papered our trees. Right? Or I got a hangnail when I was, you know, trying to teach God's word. No, this was serious. And by the way, just something kind of interesting to point out there. You notice Paul said, "Our trouble." I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us. Just an encouraging reminder, as a believer, you don't have to go looking for trouble. Right? It will come to you. It will come to us. And again, we see how heavy it was. He says in verse 9, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Again, Paul's not being melodramatic here. He was literally facing death. Whether it was some sickness or whether it was from these enemies of Christ. This wasn't just theoretical. Again, it was in motion. It was there. That's the place Paul found himself in. It was where he was headed. And the fact was he was powerless to do anything about it. But notice Paul goes on to say that was ultimately the point. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And it's so true. I think you would agree how it's the tribulations of life, it's the sufferings, those things that we go through that have true potential to cripple us, destroy our family. Those are the times that we get put in a position where we can't trust in ourselves. Because that's normally our tendency, right? That's where we revert. Right? I can figure this out. I can handle this. I can make this happen. But God often allows things to come into our life that are so beyond us, like we see here with Paul. It forces us to have to trust him. But as much as we don't like that, as much as our pride can't handle that, we understand it's the best place for us to be. God let things get so heavy and so desperate in Paul's life, the only option he had was to trust the God who raises the dead. And again, what better place for us to be, right, than to trust the one who can raise the dead? And we see our circumstances so often as having no hope. Things are too far gone. It's over. It's done. And we forget that our God is the God of the impossible. There's nothing he can't do. And Paul is able to go on and testify that this trust that he was forced into was not in vain. Notice what he says, "But in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Paul was pushed in this place of having to trust the Lord at this point, and he didn't come out of that saying, "Man, I had to trust God, and what a big waste." What a letdown. I thought he was going to come through. I thought it was going to work out. Man, did he drop me? No, he's able to say, and this one delivered us from so great a death. We trusted him, and he saw us through. Now, we know there would come a time where Paul wouldn't be delivered from death. He will eventually die for his faith at the hands of Nero. But at this point, God wasn't done with Paul. And so God delivered him. And of course, even at the hands of Nero, we understand, right, that when that sword fell, God still delivered Paul. He delivered him into the greater kingdom. He delivered him into that place of eternal life and healing. But Paul acknowledges this deliverance wasn't just a past deliverance, but it's a present and a future one as well. Notice the confidence he had. Again, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Past, present, and future deliverance. Paul understood it was all in his hands. It was all in the hands of the God who is able to raise the dead. And it was Paul's past experience of the Lord's faithfulness that gave him the confidence that the Lord would continue to be present, would continue to be faithful in the present, and whatever would come in the future, he would be just as faithful then. And it's really a reminder for us as we consider God's faithfulness in our own lives, in our own past, it should give you and I, just like Paul, greater confidence that whatever we're facing in the present and whatever may come in the future, God's going to see us through. It's so important that we remember what the Lord has done for us to give us the encouragement for what he will do. Because again, keep coming back to it, but we don't know what we're going to face in the days to come. Not just as we consider the way this world's going, but again, we already live in a fallen world. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen to us personally, vocationally, nationally, financially, spiritually. But if the Lord hasn't failed us in the past, we can be certain he won't let our trust in him down in the future. That's the confidence that Paul had. And Paul understood that a huge part of that confidence, a huge part of being able to rest and trust God's deliverance, had to do with the Corinthians' actions on his behalf. Notice verse 11. He says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You know, sometimes we see others go through things, great tribulation, great attack, and when we think, you know what, I can't relate to that. I don't have anything I can share. I don't have anything that comes close to being able to connect with them and what they're going through. But Paul reminds us, there's one thing we always can connect with. There's one thing we can always do, and that's pray. The phrase Paul uses there, helping together, he says, you also helping together in prayer. That phrase, helping together, it speaks of laborers, workers, who are bowed down under a heavy load, working to lift it. So see the idea of we leave here tonight and we're heading down the drive out of the church and you know a huge limb has fallen across the road and it's blocked. And several people get out, right? And all on three, they lift up this limb and they move it out of the way. That's the idea behind this word. Paul says that's what their prayer did for him in the face of the difficulties he dealt with. That their prayer opened the door for the power of God to be released in Paul's life. That he could remain faithful and keep moving forward in the face of the pressure that was against him. Paul says it was their prayers that opened that door for him to continue to minister, to be able to share the gift of eternal life to many others. When it would have been easy for him just to quit and throw in the towel and say, I'm done, I can't handle this anymore, the prayers of these saints were working in the spiritual realm to release God's power to move the heart of the God who raises the dead to bring his deliverance, to allow Paul to keep going, to keep ministering, to keep serving. So, I mean, if there's one thing we need during difficult times, we understand it's prayer. If there's one thing we need to do for others in the face of their difficult times, it's to pray. And Paul just really reminds us in this, just jumps out to me, prayer is not just a religious exercise. Right? It's not just something we do because, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for people. That's the spiritual thing. That's what Christians do. Paul's reminding us, real labor is happening in the spiritual realm that's helping lift the load that others are carrying. It makes room again for the Spirit to come alongside and give mercy and give comfort in our lives. And so again, that's Paul's introduction to this letter, this encouragement that he's bringing to these believers. And he has much more encouragement. And again, it flows out of the difficulties of Paul. Paul went through some hard times, and he's going to be very open and honest through this letter to lay those out. But it's such a blessing for us that Paul is so vulnerable, because through his struggles, it encourages us how to walk through ours. And so we'll pick up in verse 12 next time. But as we just close tonight, just trying to apply this, it's my question for us to consider is, do you find yourself in the midst of tribulation right now? If so, then draw near to the Lord. And as Paul says, bless him, praise him, that he's the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort in your life. Draw near to him. Know his strength and help are available for you to stay faithful. It's not just he looks at you and he feels sorry for you. It's not just warm fuzzies that he has. But his compassion then moves him to come alongside, to uphold, to walk with us through. Again, God's promised, if you suffer in the will and ways of Christ, your comfort will abound through Christ as well. And then when it comes to those hardships and trials and difficulties in our past, let's not, as we so are often quick to do, let's not just see those things as something that we never want to think about again, right? We go through these hard times, difficulties, like, man, I never want to think about that again. Never want to be reminded of that again. I'm ready to move on and forget that. Let's not be so quick. Let's be reminded, as Paul says, that the Lord has comforted us that we may be able to comfort others. Let's see these as opportunities for ministry, opportunities to comfort and strengthen others in the midst of their difficulties, as we testify to God's faithfulness and power to have seen us through, so they can know he'll do the same for them. Again, how God has ministered in our lives, it's wonderful, but let's not forget, it's not just for us. It's that we might then minister to one another. And how we need that ministry, how we need that encouragement among the body of Christ, encouraging one another, sharing how God's been faithful in our lives, how we need that if we're going to stay faithful to him in the days in which we live. So let's pray, and let's just ask the Lord to write these things on our heart tonight. Father, we do bless you, Lord, that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Lord, we don't like the difficulties we go through, Lord, the hardships, Lord, but we are thankful that in the midst of them, you are there with us. Lord, you see what we're walking through right now. You are completely aware, and Lord, your heart goes out to us. And it's not just that your heart goes out, but you are alongside us, Lord, to strengthen us. The one who raised the dead, he is the one who's walking with us right now. And so we bless you. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as you comfort our hearts, as you minister to us, Lord, would you then allow us to be vessels through which you can minister through us to others, Lord. We need each other. God, you've worked in our lives. There's incredible stories in this room tonight of your faithfulness. So you've gotten your kids through some heavy, heavy things, some pressing things, Lord. Things that we shouldn't even be here today. Marriages that shouldn't be here today. Families that shouldn't be together today because of what you've done. And so, Father, use us, Lord, to share your faithfulness, to share that comfort with others. Lord, we need each other in the body. Lord, as we walk through these things, Lord, as greater things may be coming again, we don't know what's ahead, but we know we need each other. Lord, we need to be reminded of your faithfulness, Lord. So may we not be afraid to testify of you and to share what you've done in our lives, Lord. As much as we may want to forget and push aside those painful moments, Lord, we know that you want to redeem them for your glory, for your name's sake. And so, Lord, would you do that through our lives? Lord, we love you. Again, thank you never leave us or forsake us, God. Thank you that you promised to see us through. And thank you, Lord, that though through many sufferings we must enter the kingdom, Lord, we don't let us forget that that's where we're going. It's the kingdom. Lord, that's what's at the end of the road, Lord. And so may we stay faithful to you, Lord. May we not throw in the towel. May we continue to persevere and endure, knowing what awaits us, Lord, knowing the one who awaits us. And so we love you and we thank you and we want to go out again blessing you tonight, Lord. We love you and we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.